for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. This is the 2008 Spring Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, March the 22nd, 2008. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service teaching on the spirit of abortion.
Okay, Miss Carla. The floor is yours.
Good afternoon. Let's pray. Lord, right now, I just stir up the spirits of the people. I bind any spirit that would put them to sleep. I bind any spirit that would hinder them from hearing and receiving and being delivered of the spirit that we will talk about today. And I give you thanks, Lord. I just ask you to send mighty warring angels right now to assist in freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before I tell you what we're going to talk about, I'm going to read a list of manifestations. And the reason I'm going to do that is because if I heard the name of the spirit, half of you would check out, thinking that it doesn't apply to you. Because that's what I thought. It didn't apply to me. But anyway, I found out 2 years ago that very much it applies to me. And it was a blessing to my life because it answered when I discovered this spirit and how it works. It helped me to understand a bunch of things about myself that I always wondered about. And even questions about my childhood that I didn't understand. Anyway, you'll know what I'm talking about. Okay, so here is a list of the manifestations. You feel like the things of God are blocked, like they don't belong to you. Or even if you pursue them, you can't seem to get to them. The inability to achieve intimacy in relationships. You're unable to give love or receive love the way you need to or even the way you want to. Either you are or you may have had a mechanical mom or dad. And that what I mean by that is they go through the motions of being a dad or they go through the motions of being a mother with no emotion. You feel like nobody loves you. No matter how many loving people are around you, you don't feel loved. You don't even feel like anybody likes you or wants to be around you. You have mental torment, no peace, a troubled or tortured conscience. You may be having voices. You hear voices talking to you. Emotional torment, no joy. Or depression. You feel like sometimes you're losing your mind. And I don't just mean like, oh, I'm losing my mind. No, really losing your mind. Like borderline insanity or mental illness. You have bouts of extreme forgetfulness. Feelings even of being like spaced out or sometimes just confusion comes on you and you don't even really remember what you were doing or what you were going to do or you have Jekyll and Hyde tendencies. Sometimes you can be even-keeled, really nice, really sweet, and other times it's like someone else is in your body and you're angry and you're out of control and ugly, hateful, spouting ugly words and being critical and mean. You have disturbing thoughts or feelings, and you don't know where they came from. I mean, you can be planting flowers, and all of a sudden this thought comes to your mind, and it's disturbing, so you start singing a song, or you push it out of your mind, because it's you don't know where it came from, and it disturbs you. You may have a surprising hatred rise up for no reason at all. You harbor unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment, even though you want to forgive. You have a fear of starvation, which could be a cause to obesity or eating disorders. You have a fear of being abandoned, so you're clingy and needy. You feel rejected. You have a fear of being murdered, or fear that maybe one of your parents might want you dead for some reason. Thoughts of killing or lurking murderous feelings. Thoughts of suicide, perhaps a death wish of some kind. Wishing you had never been born. You have a fear of being discovered, even though you're not hiding. You may put on a mask, a false persona, because the real you would not be received. You have extreme nervousness. Maybe you really do have mental illness, or if you've experienced an emotional breakdown. You have a hardened heart against God. You're not interested in spiritual things, especially having to do with the Holy Ghost. You have trouble-ridden relationships. Seems like in every relationship you have, there's trouble. Self-hatred. You don't like yourself. You have phobias, unexplained fears, tremendous fear, unreasonable fears. And it could be of anything. Paralyzing fear of fill in the blank, whatever yours is. Feelings of betrayal, like people in your life have betrayed you, and like everybody that you care about has betrayed you. Your heart is broken, and your spirit is wounded. You have a fear of man. You have self-destructive behaviors, like abusing drugs or alcohol or food, or maybe cutting yourself, or multiple piercings, or multiple tattoos. You have eating disorders. You're guilt-ridden, even feeling guilty when you've done nothing wrong. Insomnia. You can't sleep. You're tired all the time. If you do sleep, you have troubling nightmares. You have an inability to relate to children, or you have an unexplained dislike of children. Unsatisfactory sexual marriage relationship. Misery. Maybe you've had multiple marriages. Your marriages don't last very long. You just go from marriage to marriage to marriage. You have multiple divorces. And even when you're married, it's unhappy. Adultery and infidelity. Abusive relationships. Feeling like you don't deserve anything good. Or maybe you even feel like you deserve the punishment of the abuse. You feel inferior to everyone else. Everyone is better than you. You're insecure. You have excessive fears, headaches, migraines especially. If you're a woman, you may have difficult menstrual periods, extreme PMS or extreme cramps, extremely difficult labors and deliveries, or maybe you're childless due to miscarriages, stillbirths, SIDS, or being sterile. Autoimmune diseases that cause the body to attack itself. Any of them. There's quite a few autoimmune diseases. Or cancers, especially having to do with the reproductive organs. Prostate in the male. Breast, uterine, ovarian cancers in women. These are a list of manifestations of the spirit of abortion. So you may be thinking right now that that doesn't apply to you. That's what I thought. About, probably 5 years ago, my husband and I and our daughter went to Frank Hammond's ministry out in Plainview. And, you know, they have a book table, and I was looking at the books, and I saw this book. It's called Aftermath of Abortion, and they have some back on the table. And my daughter was in high school at the time, and she had some friends who had had abortions and were tormented. And she asked me the next time I went out there if I would pick up that book for her. And I told her I would, and I did. Well, the book, before she read the book and used the book, She got pregnant out of wedlock. And she was 22 years old. This was 3 years ago. So even before she had the baby, one day I was cleaning house or something, and I dusted across that book, and God said, read that book. And I thought, well, Lord, I'm not really interested in that book. I've never had an abortion, never thought about an abortion. You know, well, what do I need to read that book for? He said, well, you may not have ever had an abortion, but you will minister to people who have had abortions, and you need to know this information. Well, you know, God is so, he's so sweet with me. He knew I needed to read the book for my own self. So, okay, so I picked up the book. And when I began to read that book, I mean, it opened my eyes to so many questions that I had had all of my young life. For instance, I was sitting in the swing on my porch one day, and we had this little cat, Mama Kitty. Called her that because she had a litter every time she was able. And she was a little petite cat, and I was sitting on the swing, and I was petting her, and, you know, we just loved her. And she had this really small head, and while I was petting her, this thought came through my mind that her head was so small that I could just grab her head and go, and kill it. And I thought, where did that come from? Ooh, I knocked her off my lap, you know. I didn't know where that thought came from. And that wasn't the first time I'd had these thoughts. I had an older brother that I had thoughts of killing all the time, but I thought that was normal. Thank God I wasn't bigger than I was. Because I told my mother one day, you don't know that if I was bigger and stronger, I'm telling you, he would be dead today. Of course, we have forgiven all that. We're very close. But here was this unnatural thought. Why was I always afraid someone was going to kill me? When I was a little girl, when I went to bed, I would put... See, I used to think that it was because I was afraid of my brother. But I would put pillows on top of me to go to sleep in case somebody came to stab me. The knife wouldn't reach me. Now, what would cause a little kid to think that? I didn't know where that came from, but it was a fear. It was a real fear. Why was I afraid to be separated from my mom and dad? Even as a teenager, when I got older and could, you know, if they were going to run somewhere, I would go with them. I wouldn't let them leave me at home because my fear was that when they left the house, they would be killed in a car accident and I would be left alone. See, that was a fear of abandonment. And when I was very young, like 5 years old, I can remember this reoccurring dream. I had it at least, it seemed like once a week, the whole time I was growing up, that my mother and daddy and I would go to the grocery store, and we would be at the checkout counter, just about done, and my mother would say, we're almost finished, you can go get in the car. So I would go into the parking lot, and every car in the parking lot was just like our car. And I didn't know which one to get into. So I would walk real slow and watch over my shoulder because I just knew that if I got in this car, they would go over here and get in this car and leave. See, there was this down deep, there was something in me that believed that they did not want me. So that was a very disturbing dream. Why could I not get close to my mother? I loved my mom. I knew she loved me. She took very good care of us. She was very domestic. She went through all... I mean, she was a good wife. She was a good mother. She was a good housekeeper, very domestic. And yet, it's like I couldn't get close to her. I needed to get close to her. And, you know, she would brush my hair and everything and tie my shoes and dress me and bathe me and that kind of thing. But I don't ever remember sitting on my mother's lap. Now, my daddy wanted me on his lap all the time. But as I got older, I wondered if the lack of, you know, the affection, you know, from my mother He compensated with showering his affection on me because you couldn't shower it on her. She couldn't receive it. She couldn't give it and she couldn't receive it. And as I grew, there had to be a reason for that. So I just put it in my mind that that's just the way she is. She's not affectionate. I decided there are affectionate people and non-affectionate people. And that's true. There are non-affectionate people and there are affectionate people. But when I started reading this book, I understood why. Why was I so deathly afraid of needles? I'm telling you, when I was little, I recognized the doctor's office. And if they were going to give me a shot, it took everyone on staff to hold me down to give me a shot. I would just be hysterical. And even as an adult, well, I wouldn't run. I would take it. But all the way home, I would cry. And all the way home, I would be thinking, why am I crying over a shot? You know, just things that just did not make sense. Why was I so claustrophobic? I was 20 years old before I would ride an elevator. Mm-mm. If we ever went anywhere, they had to wait for me to climb the stairs because I would not get on an elevator. I would die if I got on an elevator. It would get stuck between floors and we would all suffocate. Just ridiculous. But I'm telling you, it was so real. If someone had tried to push me, I would have been like, you know, that picture of the cat with all four of his... like trying to put a cat in the bath or something, you know, just wouldn't happen. Why, when a group was being reprimanded, did I feel like I was the guilty one? In junior high school, they called all the girls together in PE because someone had written profanity on the bathroom wall. Well, I've never even written anything nice on a bathroom wall. And yet, while she's lecturing all of us, if she was looking for a guilty face, she did it. It was all over her face. But it's a false guilt. Because I didn't do it, but I looked guilty and felt guilty. Why, after I had achieved my lifelong dream of getting married and having children, was I miserable? And really, there was something there that made me believe that I didn't deserve to be happy. That was for other people. Why would I have these bouts of wishing I had never been born? It would just be better if I had never been born. Everybody would be better off if I had never been born. Why, when God had healed me of all other infirmities, did I continue to have migraine headaches? I just couldn't understand that. Why, after having waited much for a baby, would I feel angry when my precious one-year-old would make his appearance every morning? When I wasn't angry, but it was like the sound of his voice, something in me would just rise up. And it was kind of like the cat. You know, you just shake it off because where did that come from? And why did I always feel so ugly? Growing up, everybody else, you know, was... And if anybody ever said anything, oh, you have pretty eyes or oh, you have pretty hair, oh, you're... You know, you would... It's almost like, oh, don't even tell me that. Don't say it. That can't be true. Always putting myself down. I'm so stupid, you know. I'm so clumsy. I can't do this. I can't do that. Always putting myself down because everybody else was better than me and that nobody really loved me. They only tolerated me. I was always the one who didn't fit in and felt like a misfit. Never fit in anywhere. I was the third wheel to all the other girls in school that had best friends. Never had a best friend. So reading this book gave me insight into my grandmother, my mother, myself, and my daughter. It was just a world of revelation. Because see, my, and I want you to know that this spirit is a spirit that can pass down generationally. Or it could be in you because of your own behavior. When I read this book, I wondered, because there were a lot of testimonies in the book about women. There was one little paragraph about a man that had gone to this ministry and they prayed for him, but all the rest were women. And I called him, the one who wrote the book, to ask him what, you know, I see how this affected the women and the mothers, but what about the men? For every one of these aborted children, there was a father. Now, maybe they didn't know about it, but I'm sure there were many who did. How did it affect the men? And, you know, really, I say this all the time, ask God. Because when I asked him the question, God said, it affects the man exactly the same as it affects the woman. He suffers every single thing the woman suffers. And it brings a curse on the man and the woman. And we in America are under this curse because our country has legalized abortion. So we're all under the curse of abortion. So that's why this is an important spirit to be dealt with. Because we don't know what happened in our bloodline. And this passes down through the loins of the mothers and the fathers. My mother's mother, my grandmother, was abandoned at birth. And once my uncle, who came from Connecticut, he has taught here before, came to visit us, and I had not had relationship with him. He didn't really know me. But he came to town, and my mother said, you need to come. You need to come. He's going to want to see the children and the grandchildren and all that. And I said, I don't even know these people. You know, they're not around. And mother said, but just come. I said, okay, I'll come. Well, when I got there, I was so surprised because and my mother and stepdad were very excited to see me because they knew I could relate to the things that he was saying. He traveled with Frank Marzullo, was his brother, and they traveled together doing deliverance, and he was telling all these stories about demons and serpents and all this stuff, and I was just captivated, and they were bored to death. Oh, yeah. Carla loves this kind of stuff. So, he came to my house the next day. That visit was not enough. I wanted to just sit with him. So I invited him over to my house for dinner. And when he got to the house, he's Italian, and I greet him at the door, and he kisses me on both cheeks, and then all through the house he goes, praying in tongues. He's walking all over my house, praying in tongues. And my aunt is behind him, and she wants to chit-chat, and I want her to sit down so I can follow him around. But he came back through and asked if he could pray for me. And this was before I really had any understanding about deliverance. And so I sat down in my nice, prayerful way. And he starts yelling at me. And he's casting out these demons. And one of the demons was the spirit of illegitimacy. Now, when he started calling out these demons, I'm looking at him wide-eyed with my mouth open like, what? Jezebel. I know she's bad. And what is this spirit of illegitimacy? I mean, I was the third kid in my family. And my mom and dad were married 4 years before my brother was born, you know? What is this? He said, hey, I started to argue with the Holy Ghost, but you know what? You don't argue with the Holy Ghost. I said, well, tell me about this spirit then. So he's telling me that the spirit of illegitimacy comes in when there is an unwanted pregnancy, or a pregnancy that is not wanted but maintained. And at first I thought, you mean they didn't want me? And he said, no, no, no. That's why I was going to argue, because they tried 5 years to have a little girl. I know you were wanted. So as he kept talking, I realized that it came from my grandmother, who was abandoned at birth. Because, see, when the pregnancy that is not wanted, now, I had always assumed that because my grandmother was abandoned, well, if she had been born to people that were happily married and wanted children, then they would have kept her. So if they abandoned her, well, it must have been someone who either got pregnant before she was married, or maybe she had an adulterous affair. and had to give the baby up. I didn't really know what happened, but she probably was pretty loose, her mama, that got pregnant with her. So I had my own judgments about what happened with my grandmother. So I told my uncles, I know where that came from. My grandmother, my mother's mother, was abandoned at birth. And so that's where that spirit of illegitimacy came from. And he said, okay, see, there it is. So he cast out that spirit. Now, my mother, while I was reading the book, I had forgotten this, but at some point my mother told me that when she was 14, my mother was 14, her mother told her that when she got pregnant with her, she tried to abort her by drinking quinine. Can you imagine? You know, I was thinking right there, gee, that would be enough to shut Mama down. You know, finding out that her mother tried to abort her. And, you know, I thought, wow, how cruel. Why would anybody do that? But knowing my grandmother, she was probably releasing her guilt. You know, she had held that all those years and needed to get it off of her chest. You know, maybe she should have told somebody else. But anyway, she told my mother. So Mama never felt wanted. And as I've talked to my mother about this, you know, my mother said, well, you know, she had, I remember coming home one day. Her mother was pregnant again. And she came home from school. And her mother was in the bed. She was sick, and she was losing the baby. But if truth be known, she, you know, probably aborted it. Or she could have miscarried it. Because what happens is, when you have a pregnancy that you want to abort, whether the abortion is successful or not, which with my mother it wasn't. Thank goodness I wouldn't be here. But there is a spirit of death that comes into the womb, and it stays there. So it affects pregnancies. Even if the baby, if the pregnancy, like you can have a miscarriage, or she may not be able to have babies anymore, or the baby can be born but then die because of that spirit of death that's in the womb. This could be a root to like SIDS. Who knows? You know, we don't know. But, so, my mother was the third out of five that were born. There were two others that she did not carry full term. But now, the children that came after that, there was a spirit of death that caused them to have depression. In fact, my uncle committed suicide. We had another aunt that had a nervous breakdown. You know, I talked about my depression. I think that this is all connected to the spirit of abortion. So it's a biggie. And back, you know, for as long, I mean, abortion has been around as long as pregnancy's been around. And we don't know what took place. So then my mother had me, and of course my mother had this unloving spirit, because when a baby is tried to be aborted, it suffers rejection, fear. We know that now because they even have like ultrasound pictures. I remember seeing just a piece of one. I couldn't watch it, but when they stuck the instrument into the womb, the baby shrunk up, you know, to try to get away from it. And I thought, well, maybe that's why I have such a fear of needles. You know, it was something that was going to harm me. You always think that something's going to harm you. Even though my mother didn't try, but that spirit was there through my mother's grandmother. Because if you're unmarried and you get pregnant, what is the first thing that comes into you? Is fear. Regret. Like, oh my gosh, what have I done? Why didn't I do this? And why didn't we just not do it? And why, you know, all of these regrets and guilt. and all of that comes in. So fear comes in. I called Henry Wright's ministry one time to ask him if they had any insight on Down syndrome, because I was in a fellowship that had a Down syndrome child. He was really a grown man, but, you know, I've always just wondered why Down syndrome? Why does this happen? And as I really meditated on it and talked to the Lord about it, it's like, Lord, you know, it seems to me that they, even though I know they don't, it looks like they all have the same daddy, because they all, you know, they all have these same features. Where does that come from? And then I realized that it's a demon. The demon is what goes in and causes the Down syndrome. And I really believe that, you know, because a lot of Down syndrome children are born to middle-aged women that are menopausal, that the fetus begins to grow. The woman doesn't even know she's pregnant. So the fetus is growing. It's free to grow perfectly, normally. And whatever stage they find out about it, then that tremendous fear, it would just have to be fear and resentment. Like now, anger, you know? I know that's how I would feel at this stage of my life, you know, and Lord forgive me for feeling that way, but I would. And then that fear goes in and it arrests the development of that fetus. And I bet if we could look inside at the fetus at that point, they would have that look. I just believe they would. And so it arrests them right there for a time. And then, after they resolve to the fact that they're going to have the baby, then the baby grows on. But that is, you know, the brain development, the features, their fingers and their faces. I just really believe that that could be a possibility, that that tremendous fear and rejection came in and stunted that fetus. Myself, it manifested. I'm talking about how it affects the family line. I didn't have a baby out of wedlock. And, you know, sometimes I think that some people would probably think, you know, she really shouldn't tell this stuff. This is really personal. And it's like, you know, hanging out your dirty laundry. But, you know how we are. If you find a really good detergent, you like to tell other people about it. But really and truly, these things, if it can help anybody else, I'm willing to tell it. Mike and I did not have a baby out of wedlock, but we did fornicate before we were married. So here is the perpetual sin of sex before marriage. We had a scare once. It was horrible. I just couldn't imagine telling my daddy that I was pregnant. So then my daughter, whose friends, and I told her at the time when all of her friends got pregnant, I sat her down and said, let me tell you something. I don't believe you're doing that. And I pray to God you never do that. But I have to tell you this, because all those girls were bringing their babies home to their mamas to raise. I said, that will not happen here. If you become pregnant, you will go and live with whoever the man is. And you and the baby will not be our responsibility. You will be his responsibility. And he will support you. That's just the way it's going to be. Because your daddy and I are not raising any more babies. Well, yeah, Mom, I would have known that anyway. So the day she called us, we were at the office. And Mike answered the phone. And I mean, the look on his face. Now, she was 17 when I told her that. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. She's 22 years old when she calls. And I knew by the look on his face. I just said, is she pregnant? I picked up the phone. Call him. Tell him to come get you today. So she called him. He lived about an hour and a half from us, and he was going to come get her tomorrow. So we had this night of just, it was, you know, Mike said, let's go take a walk. So we live in the country, and we go out on this country road, and there is this beautiful moon and the stars, and we're standing down by the mailbox in the road, just like, you know, like the whole world has just crashed in on us. And I looked up at the sky, and I thought, wow, can you imagine how many conversations have taken place under this moon, just like this? And it was a long night, and she was devastated. We were devastated. I was angry. I'll just be honest with you. I was very angry because she's a beautiful woman. She's a godly woman. I mean, she's going to be a mighty woman of deliverance because she sees demons. She can spot them. She tells me. And I just thought, she has ruined her life. So he came and got her. And the only place they had to live was in his grandmother had some property out in West Texas, and that's where they went to live. So she was in West Texas, and I told her, I said, your daddy and I will not be the bearer of this news to your grandparents, your brothers, or anybody else. That is your news to tell. So she left, and it was September. And nobody knew about it until February. So Mike and I had this information, this burden, you know, that nobody else knew about. And so in November, I was spending the night with my mother, and she has a big bed, and she's by herself now, and so we sleep in the same bed so we can visit until we fall asleep. And I had a dream that night, and in the dream, I saw this beautiful woman. And while it was the strangest dream I've ever had, because usually when you're dreaming, you're in the dream. You're in the dream, and whatever's taking place is taking place. But in this dream, I was in the dream, but I was also in my subconscious mind thinking. And I saw this beautiful woman, and I was thinking, Lord, who is that? But in my dream, I said that. But in my brain, that is my grandmother's mother. And she was a beautiful, godly woman who had made a mistake. And while I was looking at her and saying, Lord, forgive me for wrongly judging her, she morphed into me. And then I'm thinking, whoa, what's going on, Katie, my daughter?
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. There are many free audio files there.